Last week, I filled in the forms to claim my state pension when I reach 65 in December. A harsh reminder that time is catching up with me. But I never, ever felt I would live long enough to see the time when Margaret Thatcher had tea with Gordon Brown at number 10. But sadly, Anita Roddick, the founder of the Body Shop, died at the age of only 64. She had been battling an illness for many years, and she said that this gave her a sharp sense of her own mortality. And did you also read the story about the key that may have been the very one that was missing on the Titanic, when it would have been needed to unlock the box that housed the special binoculars that would have enabled the lookouts to see the iceberg in time to allow evasive action? That supposedly unsinkable ship, reflecting the power and the glory of its time, its passengers segregated by title, wealth and status into first, second and third class. And in a moment, all that was reduced to a simple list, divided into the saved and the lost. Jesus was constantly reminding folk about their mortality. And in our readings today, he is scaling down life's priorities and he's defining spiritual status when he referred to the lost. And indeed, the whole of Luke's gospel is for folk that are lost. And Jesus is their saviour. Because Luke wants all those who read this gospel to arrive one day in heaven. Now the two stories we read and the three that follow in chapters 15 and 16 are really inseparable. And we need to consider all five to discover the fuller meaning of Luke's presentation. And I believe the key to understanding these stories is to realize that Jesus was responding to the Pharisees. But of course, his words are just as relevant for us today. So here's the setting. The Pharisees find Jesus in the company of those who were sinners by any standards of life. But these folk too wanted to hear what Jesus was saying, and he welcomed them. While outside the Pharisees were murmuring and complaining, they considered themselves a class apart. And surely a teacher like Jesus should have nothing to do with lower class citizens. But Jesus sees things differently. Not only does he defend his actions, but he gives a rebuke to his critics by way of telling a series of stories. First, we read about the sheep that was missing. What would any shepherd do? Abandon it? No, he devoted himself to searching till the sheep was found, struggling back home. And then he calls his neighbours to share his joy. And Jesus, no doubt recalling Old Testament allegories, sees the very people around him as sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. And surely this story is a subtle reminder to the Pharisees that they should be acting as shepherds to God's people, not just content with those in their religious circle. And doesn't this come across to us as churchgoers and religious people as a warning to examine the scope of our caring to those in both physical and spiritual need? And surely this story also portrays Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Indeed, on another occasion, he described himself as this. And the parable reminds us of the Christ who goes to the uttermost to seek and to save that which was lost. The next story is one that every woman would have experienced. A coin is lost. And again a relentless search follows, and there is the shared joy in the recovery. The stories have the same result, but there are differences. Jesus involved both a man and a woman in the searching. And surely that applies to all God's work. The sheep went astray in the wilderness by its own actions and knows it's lost. The coin is lost in the home but doesn't know it. So can you see how these two stories lead into the human story of the two sons? The younger, demanding his third share of the family wealth, goes off and wastes it. And it's only when he's at rock bottom that he faces up to the state he's in. So he rehearses his confession, "Father, I've sinned against you and against God. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Just make me like one of your servants." But when he's near to home, his father spots him. He runs to him, embraces him, forgives him, and demonstrates his complete restoration by putting his best robe upon him and a ring on his finger, and the celebrations begin. "Because this, my son, was dead and is alive. He was lost, but now is found." And doesn't this story of the younger son follow a timeless pattern of all who become selfish, gain riches, and then have no guiding principles or self-control? It finds a parallel today in all sorts of addictions and lifestyles. And it's only when the past catches up, or disaster comes, or they are down and out, that they come to see life as it is, and life as it should be. And we no doubt find the same when we see the folly of our actions, or when life suddenly falls apart, or when we are reminded of our own mortality. It's then that priorities and values change, and we seek a remedy. And so, thank God, there is this comforting reminder of the Father God, who is constantly waiting, looking for sons and daughters returning to him, no matter what they have said or done, where unconditional love and free forgiveness awaits the true penitent who seeks salvation through Jesus Christ. So back to our story. The elder son is angry. He refuses to go into the house. The father comes in and compels him to come in. But the elder son says he's worked long and hard for his father. He's never put a foot wrong. He's obeyed him. But he's never been given any form of similar recognition. Son, the father says, you've always been with me. And everything that I have is yours. We have to celebrate. Because this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. And that's where the story ends. Did the elder son join them? Certainly the Pharisees didn't come in. They went on to a complete rejection of Jesus. And so these two sons provide a stark contrast. The one called prodigal is so easily identified with the sheep and with the sinners and the publicans. They were all lost in the wilderness and they knew it. And Jesus welcomes them with great joy. But the older son, who outwardly did his father's will, whose heart was not right within him, can be seen in the coin and in the Pharisees. They are lost at home and they don't know it. But still the Father Jesus compels them to come in. So surely this is a wake-up call for us to recognize ourselves in all the characters portrayed in these stories and to learn from the times when we too have acted like them. And regardless of our state of lostness this morning, let's respond to the forgiving, welcoming and compelling love of our Father God. To also be like the loving, forgiving, and caring mother, father, not just in our homes, but out in the soul-destroying wilderness of life, where it's all too easy to get lost today. I mentioned there were five stories, and the two in chapter 16 are of characters that correspond to the two sons. There's the one of the steward, who in the same way as the prodigal son squandered his master's assets. But you see, time ran out. The owner returned and demanded an account of his stewardship. And facing dismissal, he took remedial action to secure his future. And so we conclude with the tale of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, the man who lived in luxury, but like the elder son, was not guilty of any crime or sin, but would not share what he had to help Lazarus, who lay at his gate. The rich man suddenly died. And he saw the beggar being looked after and safe in heaven while he was in torment in hell. He asked Abraham to let Lazarus quench his thirst, but the chasm was permanent between them. And so he went on and wanted to warn his brothers on earth that time was running out, that they should change their ways before it was too late. You see, if these stories held before us the awful prospect of being lost forever, then the remedy and assurance of heaven is found in the transforming love of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. A thought. If Jesus came today, with whom would he have tea? And if lists of the lost and the saved are kept in heaven, I just wonder which one my name's on. Amen.
We turn now to our prayers, which John Tatman will lead for us this morning.